There's no fruit in it. There's no life in it. In fact, he goes on to say there's only death. And then it says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, divorced from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. You've been hitched to another. And that's what he's telling these Jews. Let go of that method. That's not the way. There was an intent and a purpose for that way, and that was to show you your need for this way. This is the way. He is the way. You're divorced from that, and you're hitched up with this. And now he's going on to say, don't cheat on Jesus. Don't cheat on Jesus. When he talked to the Galatians, he told them, this is pretty blunt, he told them, somebody has cut in on you. They've cut in on you, and they've distracted you, and they've come with these fine-sounding arguments that it's Jesus plus something else. And at that time, they were telling him it was Jesus plus circumcision, which means it's Jesus plus the law, or Jesus plus your devotion to the law. That was your calling card for a law person was circumcision. And here's what Paul says, and this is not my language, this is Paul's language. This is what Paul says. He says, I wish those that were coming in and cutting in on you and stealing this gospel from you and coming in with this other gospel and asking you to do these things, I wish they would go ahead and cut it all the way off. Now, I apologize. That's not me talking. That's Paul. Pretty graphic. But that's how serious he was about religion. It's how serious he was about somebody coming in behind the gospel on the heels of what Paul had preached and preaching a completely different gospel. And it still goes on today. It's still happening today. He also told the Galatians, he said, that if you do this, if you take this way upon yourself, if you do this, if you commit to this, he said, Christ is of no value to you. Ouch. That's not very nice. But that's what Paul said. So this new way, this new covenant, this new way of the Spirit, you know, logically speaking, morals and ethics are the way. You remember the tree in the beginning. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of morals and ethics. I mean, what's one of the main things that people say when you try to witness to them? I'm a good person. Well, what is good? How did they know what good was? Because of that tree. And that tree is still tricking us today. That tree is still offering a way of morals and ethics. And it's not the way. I'd love to say it is, but it's not. Morals and ethics is not the way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it ends in death. It seems right. I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. It fools the wise. It tricks the smart. It agitates the proud. It's backwards, isn't it? Grace is backwards. It's more radical than any other world religion. We couldn't make this up, right? We couldn't write this book. It's weird that our freedom in Christ and in God's grace and His kindness and His forbearance is what inspires us to lead upright and holy and godly lives. Not rules and not fear. It's God's love. His love is the answer. Jesus himself said, my commandments are easy. Love your neighbor as I have loved you, and believe in the one in whom he sent. That sounds pretty easy. It's light and it's easy. Colossians 2:20, if you want to turn there. This way, this competing method. Here it is again. Paul's talking. He says, since you died with Christ, you have to understand, if you're a Christian, you must understand your death. You died. Your old self is dead. He said it in Romans 7. He says it again here in Colossians 2:20. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world? Do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings, morals and ethics. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. It looks right. That seems right. I mean, doesn't that make sense? It makes perfect sense. It's right. It's got to be right. But with their self-imposed worship, you better worship, and their false humility, I'm just going to fake it, and their harsh treatment of the body, listen to this, but they lack any value in restraining sin. What restrains sin? Does rules and morals and ethics restrain sin? No. In fact, we learned this morning that it excites sin. It gives sin the opportunity. Two competing methods. Hebrews chapter 13. And this is so beautifully written. The writer of Hebrews does a beautiful job. And the more I grow, the more it means to me. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their actions." No, he didn't say that. He says, imitate their faith. And why do you imitate their faith? Because you consider the outcome of it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this same faith that they had is a trustworthy faith, isn't it? The same faith they had in Jesus then, he's the same Jesus now. You can trust in it. It's the same faith. The same result of the same faith. Then it goes on to say, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And I could go on for a while about this. These strange teachings that distracts people and pulls people away from God. You know, you've had them knock on your door and hand you a tract before. Or you've heard them preach about only 144,000. Or you've heard them talk about only so many will be saved. Or you've heard them talk about, predestined folk, people that are going to be saved and some are not. And they're predestined not to. There's all kinds of strange teachings. You fill in the blank here, right? You fill in the blank. Don't be carried away with all kinds of strange teachings. Fill in the blank. And then he goes on to say, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Grace is what strengthens our hearts. And then he says, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. He's talking about this other method again. Two competing methods here. And then he goes on to say this, and this is so important. He says, now we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. They have no right to eat. The ones who are still in the temple, the ones who are still inside the city gates, going through their rituals and their religion, they have no right to eat from the table that we're sitting at. He is the bread of life, and you have a seat at the table. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered. Listen. Jesus also suffered outside the city gates. It wasn't in there where all the religious stuff was happening. It was outside. They took him outside the gates, the walls of Jerusalem, to make the people holy through his own blood. And then it goes on and he says, let us go to him outside, not in here in the temple, not in Jerusalem where all the religious activity is. What city on planet Earth would you say is the Mecca for religion? Well, I mean, I think we all know that. But he's saying, let's go to him outside of that, outside the camp, outside the city gates. For here, we don't have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. Amen. Amen. Not that Jerusalem We're waiting for a new Jerusalem. We have a city that's coming from above. Turn to Ezekiel 44, and I don't have this on the screen, but if you could just put the picture of the east gate back up, Ezekiel 44. I tell you, I love prophecy. I think people can get really wrapped up in prophecy. I know people who are just eaten up with, you know, studying prophecy and trying to predict dates, and you can really get carried away there. But go to Ezekiel. I had a picture of it. Ezekiel 44, verse 1. Then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. This is a vision. The Lord said to me, "This gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it." And all I can say is, wow. That's what it looks like right now. Ezekiel was written about 600 years before Christ. And that's what you see now. The east gate is shut. It's sealed. Now, there's some reasons why it got sealed. It got sealed by the Muslims. And I've heard several different ideas and read several different things, but one of the main reasons was, you know, if this whole thing was real, then you know, one way to stop Jesus from returning would be to seal the gate. And then the other reason, they put a cemetery in front of it. There's a cemetery in front of the gate. And the reason they did that is because they believe that Elijah could be coming back. And he was a prophet, and he couldn't be in the cemetery around dead folk. I don't know how much of that's true. I know this. The prophecy said it was going to be sealed, and I can go over there and look today, and it's sealed. Pretty awesome, isn't it? It's pretty darn awesome. So it says, I just copied a little blib about it. It says, Jewish literature details when the Messiah, the promised deliverer of Jewish nation as prophesied in the Jewish Bible, arrives, he will enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate. This is the significance for Jews, that he's going to come through the eastern gate. Well, guess what's on the other side of that? Anybody been over there? Didn't somebody go to Jerusalem? I thought somebody did. Okay, maybe not. I thought somebody here went to Jerusalem. What's on the other side of that gate is the mosque, the Muslim mosque. Okay? But Jewish tradition says that Jesus is going to come back through that gate. They're waiting for him to come back through that gate. The significance for Christians, however, is that Jesus came back through that gate on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Let's read it again. Let's read it again. The Lord said to me, "This gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It's to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it." Speaking prophetically. I don't know about you, but God is awesome. His ways are right. His word is right. Amen? It's pretty awesome. Y'all stand with me. What did we learn today? There's one way. One way. His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Ron, would you dismiss us?